Yeah, I greet you in the name of Jesus. This, if I can say, with His reason, with His mind, and be together here in His mind, and not just together here, but as we leave here in our daily lives, let us have His mind, and something that we can do if we will. It's only for those that will, those that want to. Many people love the values of Christianity, but they do not want to do it. They'd rather be just a little bit selfish here and there. They want their own thing. And this doesn't work if we don't forsake all these things that got mentioned today. If this isn't our whole life, if we don't forsake all for Him, it will not reach through. And that is a very hard saying, in my opinion. It is very difficult. It is the narrow way that God has appointed for us. He didn't say we're going to be on the broad road and then go to heaven at last. He didn't say that. He said there's a narrow road, and it's so we need to travel that narrow road. We need to walk that narrow road. It's essential. And I wish it could be. We could just do like the Old Testament, just get even, have riches. Just the whole thing that kind of caters to the flesh. Even though I think they were obedient, those that were obedient to God. There was I think King David had compassion on people. And I think that's one good attribute he had that was good. If y'all like, you can stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather and be together in Your presence. We have invited You, and we invite You again to just fill our hearts with Your love and Your zeal and Your boldness. And we ask that Your kingdom would come upon us, and that we could walk these things out in Your will and not our will. We thank You in so many ways that You have worked in our hearts and lives, and ask You to continue doing that and discipline us and help us to stay on this narrow path and not forsake true life. Help us to press into this light that shows what we are and what You are. We thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen. My topic was, what do you think Christians do? What is the action in our lives? And I just feel like we've heard this morning just really, maybe not many specifics, but this ability that we have to put action to our flesh that God has given us for a time. The time will come when this flesh is gone and we'll have celestial bodies. But that will be another time. He taught us how to prepare for that. And so I had five thoughts I came up with, and I'll just go through. The one was how we relate to God, what that looks like, and then how that looks in our lives, and then how it looks in our marriages, and how it looks in our families, and then how it looks in how it looks to the world. What does this look like? And time has it's such a large topic to start with that there's no way of it. It's a daily life. It's our whole life. It'd be very large to cover everything, and so it's just going to be a little bit. I had already decided not to have two of these, and now I think I'm going to end up with maybe mostly one. I think some of it has been touched so much on the first topic I had. The Spirit convicts us that we should. I believe the Spirit somehow comes to us and tries to persuade us and tries to get us to follow Him, tries us to surrender to Him and learn of His ways, learn of Jesus' ways, His reason, His words. In the end, we'll be judged by our words and the things that we have done. So, this is very important. So what does this look like when the Spirit speaks in our hearts and are we compelled to overcome? Are we compelled? Does it compel us to seek what He's talking about? And we've heard so much of that. And one thing we know that Jesus said when He started preaching was repent. Turn around. If this is something that I don't want, turn around. Turn away from it. But as we know, there's a battle involved in this. There's war. And so I've mentioned this before already. If we decide to do so, well, I think there's some scripture to back it up. But if we decide to do something good, we can expect adversity. And the quicker Satan can stop us from continuing that, the better chance he has of keeping us away from it. So we need to... I feel like the first few days of making the decision is the most important. It's very important after that, but to maintain it. But it seems like if we get a habit, if you will, of exercising our mind, I think Teo mentioned something about just casting out these bad thoughts immediately. We get practice in that. And I can testify to that, that it is true. When we cast something away, it becomes weaker and weaker. It's promised. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And so this is some of the ways things are, and we become aware of these things that are against God. And we realize that lust and anger of all kinds and lying of all kinds and greed of all kinds, these things are against God. And we start becoming aware of these things. And intemperance, I think I had it here somewhere. Fornication, adultery, and sins that we have done to others, we become aware of these things and we have to make them right. Being temperate, being inconsistent, these are things, are all things that we need to be temperate, we need to become consistent, we need to have a sound reasoning. And that reasoning is from God. That's how we learn that reasoning. As babies, we didn't know anything. We couldn't even reason. But slowly we build up into reason and we start figuring things out. I believe that's why they say a two-year-old child is learning to be himself and therefore he's the terrible twos. It's because he started reasoning. He's thinking. He's got his will going. And we can train that will. We can help that will be in subjection to our will. And someday, hopefully, it will be in subjection to God's will. So we train that little child and we we help them have good habits, good strong habits that are right and just. And again, I think Buddy maybe alluded to that, or maybe that we do have different struggles and different. Some children are totally different than others from the same family. They just act very different, think very different. I've heard, maybe one of you have quoted this, I'm not sure or said it, but like this man had seven boys or something like that, and he thought he knew how to train children until the last one. And then somehow things went wrong, or he learned what a child can be, very stubborn. Anyways, that's just to point out there's different battles with different children. Kind of got away from my subject here, I think. So we become aware of all these bad things. I'm not going to go into all those details. I might have went into more, but time is kind of shorter. And I feel like so much of it has been shared. And so the opposite of that, what does it look like in our lives? I'm just going to go through some of my thoughts. We seek to be truthful. We seek to be kind. We seek to be considerate. And if we've stolen, we give it back, restore it. If we have, this has happened, does happen, but if we have another man's wife, it's adultery, we restore that man to his wife, or restore the woman to the man. We do not keep, we cannot keep another man's property. Just like we do not keep, when we steal, we repent of that, and we make it right. Put it back. The very same way we restore a woman or man to their partner. We will seek to do use of things that we have to the honor and glory of God. We will, in all the little things, hundreds of things we do, there's hundreds of things we do in a day's time that we need to be thinking of how we can be using this for God's glory. Being food was brought up quite a bit, and that is a very important thing, that we use food for the very same thing we use other things too. It's if we overeat or be intemperate in our eating, I think there's cases where people eat a lot, then they'll eat nothing, then they'll eat a lot. This is very intemperate, and it's not any better than, I don't think it's any better than gluttony itself. I think we need to be consistent. We need to be diligent. And bring all these things into being our slave. Our whole body needs to be brought in subjection. And this is a battle. This is not a plaything. I've told my children often already, this life is not a plaything. This is real. Christians are not that concerned about what the government comes up with. We're not in the politics. This is not our goal. This is not our vision. And we're just not that concerned about it. I don't think we can much change them either by being very concerned about it. I pray for the government continually. I'm thankful for everything they allow us to do. But this hasn't always been like we have it. Often it's not. We've had it so nice and to such a degree that I think we suffer. Maybe from individualism from it. And I thought about that a little bit this morning. I thought of the pilgrim. Thought of seeing the. We have a song with the pilgrims on his journey, and people try to distract him. And this is kind of. And I thought, well, this song is kind of like, well, like, we want to work together, right? But in some ways, we have to have our focus on God too. But it plays out, our life plays out with each other and what we do to the little ones, according to Jesus. And the compassion we have and the mercy we have, and this is to other people. It's not just ourselves. It goes out into all mankind, I believe. Neither are we that concerned about conspiracies that go around. I just don't feel concerned about it. If things are going to come to pass, they will. And I would say with that, if there's an action that we need to be taking, I'm for that. If we come to a conclusion that there's an action to be taken, let's do it. But if not, let's be careful how concerned we get about it. People have been so persecuted from Christ to now that serve Him that why do we think we just can live in bliss all the continually? This is, a pattern we should get out of our minds, perhaps. The military got to get it out of their mind. Why wouldn't we? They train their people to take on hard things. They train them with difficulty. And then they go into difficult battles and they get killed. Sometimes a whole battalion gets wiped out. Maybe one or two escape sometimes. Why do we think that if Christ died for truth and the apostles died because he spoke the truth, they could have just blended in and not be killed. But it didn't. So our part, I think, is to be a living light. And if it goes against something, it goes against something. If not, then that's a blessing that we can have. I don't think we should go looking for persecution. I think if we stand for truth, we'll get persecution from different. Jesus in Matthew 6, I'll just read the very last verse. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are told, I think we're encouraged to live today what we need to do and be victorious today, then maybe tomorrow we can be victorious again. Or Satan likes us to look back and call our defeat to attention. We don't have to look back to defeat. We can look back to our advantage if we want to or need to. But Satan will often use it to discourage us. And it can be very, very discouraging. Because I think most of us have battled with things and fallen back. It's war. Let's not give up. So in our marriages, what does it look like? And this will be the only topic I'm going to touch upon, unless I run into something, run off in some rabbit trail. I'm going to start with Ephesians 5. Uh, not quite sure. I discovered something I hadn't necessarily noticed before, and it changed my order of things here. So I was thinking the man was first, man leads out. And I found this thing, so I was writing it down, and then I went along to see what the wife needs to be doing. I discovered on these three accounts, it is first, so I guess I'll read it that way. Verse 22 starts with, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then it says what I thought would be first. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." So when the husband, I take this, when the husband has so if the wife is submissive, I think this is maybe the first thing that happens. If a woman wouldn't submit herself to the man to start with, like I think it's mostly common that the man asks a girl or young lady, woman, the answer that's presented, and there's an answer. If there's interest, it's something we have free will in. I don't believe in forced marriages. I believe it's a voluntary thing. Should be. Doesn't always happen that way, but it should be. So there's this answer. That's the first thing I can think of, or have thought of at least, that would be like a surrender. Like, oh yeah, I'll give myself to my husband. Or give myself to this man. And then it goes from there. So maybe that's why it's written this way. I was pondering about that. In the one in Colossians was identical too. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. And then, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And he goes on to children and fathers and servants, and it's all very good. I guess I'm kind of pondering this idea. That first there's a surrender. Isn't it that way with Christ? Christ asks us. He wants us. He wants to reconcile us to the Father again instead of our rebellion. And then we respond. We give ourselves to Him. We say, yeah, I will do whatever you want, whatever it takes. And this is only... this is the simple part of this is, if there's a man that wants to serve God. If there's a man or woman that doesn't want to serve God, it complicates matters very much. And it has to be worked through in various ways. But when a man wants to serve God, then the woman is there to help him accomplish that. if a woman is out of order in that area and ends up trying to run the man, there's another head involved. And there's conflict. There's disputes. There's arguments. That's why two chickens fight. That's why two roosters fight. That's why two bulls fight. They have an argument. But once it's all settled, the one has submitted, there's no arguing anymore. I think these principles all fit. And so I think the first thing for a man or a woman, hopefully a man wants to choose a godly woman, and that being the case, the godly woman can think whether this is acceptable and submits to that. Or what happens when a man or a woman ends up, say, maybe in an ungodly society or maybe in a false church, I guess there's not much difference. One of the partners starts seeking truth, searching the ways of God more perfectly. Some of us were taught God in many ways, but not perfectly. And the other partner says, no, I think the old way is better. We don't need to pursue this. It's going to cost my friends. The church is going to put me in a ban. There's not all churches do that, but there's some that do. At any rate, we get rejected because we want to follow Christ more perfectly. There again, it has to be, that becomes a difficult situation. But when there's a man and woman working together, reasoning, I think a man and woman, a husband and a wife need to reason together continually. I believe they need to reason together. I do not believe I don't believe in this idea that a wife is a slave, the man is the master. However, the man is responsible. And that is, I think they blend together. Just like we reason with Christ. Is he not our master? Yeah, he is. Are we his slave, his servant? Yeah, we are. But he allows us, or God allows us to reason with him. I think it's right for man and woman to reason together. I think that's called maybe communication in another realm. If our communications can't be won, then there's a dispute. And but I think where these disputes are so sad, in my opinion, is when a man or woman wants to serve God more perfectly, and the partner will not accept that. And both are professing to be Christians. This ought not be so. Somewhere there's a lie. And let's turn to Peter, 1 Peter 3. We have the same example of the women are first. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands. First. I don't know if it means anything, but these three accounts, all three do it identically. Likewise, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's a way for a woman to be of such beauty, I think, that even though the husband is not following God properly or not following God, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Or maybe the conversation might be her walk of life. I'm not quite sure. There could be thoughts on that. Well, they behold your chaste conversation or walk in life coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and putting on apparel. You know, in Matthew is again the same argument, I think, of not caring what we wear. That doesn't mean we don't care what we wear. It means that we care not to do the right thing. We will choose the right thing over the wrong thing in our apparel. And it's not going to be in trying to be a show. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And it's in the sight of man too. When we see a meek, a quiet, a humble woman, this is a quiet spirit. This is a great price. This is what God told to Adam or told Eve in the beginning in the garden, that your desire shall not be for your husband. You've shown yourself, as my words, you've shown yourself to be weak. And the man has shown himself to be stronger, so now this is the way it has to be. I think it all fits together with this. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I think that could have a better explanation too. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with amazement. Says another word would be with any terror. So regardless of what comes into our lives, we can learn to submit. Just like we submit to Christ, so women submit to their husbands and allow them to be the head. This is how God intended it, and this is how it functions properly. And this is the beauty of God's will. Does that mean a woman never in the past have like taken the lead of a man? That has happened, and it almost seems like God even said this was good. There's times when, but I think it would be the exception to the cause or exception to the rule. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then it talks to everybody. Finally, be you all one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil and railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 6. I was reading out of the King James and thought I was reading out of the NRSV. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her daughters as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. It's more of the explanation. I could gather that from the other as well. I just thought it was clear. Like terror. Like, we don't need to fear. If there's a godly man submitting to brothers, we should be able to submit one to another as well. Not just the man, not just the woman to the husband, but we should submit together to each other. So a man would do anything for his wife, for the kingdom of God. If we first fear God, I believe God intended us to be very much together in a husband and wife relationship. So that outside influence can no longer cause one or the other to be pulled away from the husband or the wife. This happens continually. It's a very dangerous thing. But when a husband and wife work together, they have protection against that. Satan's going to play right into that too. It's not just going to be man playing into that. Satan, if we hear strange voices, we no longer hear our wife, our wives no longer hear their husbands, there's going to be strange voices getting involved. And there's plenty of them. There's no lack of them. We're in a war. But we have Christ on our side. We have God on our side. We have the Holy Spirit on our side. And I also like Titus 2. I'll close with that. As for you, teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. Tell the older men to be temperate, serious, prudent, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, tell the older women to be reverent in behavior. Do not be slanderous or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, chaste, good managers of the household, kind, being submissive to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be discredited. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and gravity and sound speech that cannot be censured. Then any opponent will be put to shame, having nothing to say of us. To slaves, tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and to give satisfaction in every respect. They are not to talk back. We're not faced with much slavery in that way, but I saw an article just lately about the what black people are so hyped up about, oh, they were slaves, they have been slaves, and this and this and this and this. This is really foolish. The white people had white slaves many years before, and black people had white slaves many years before. it's just a thing that came up, and but if we get to be slaves, here's how we're supposed to act. Somebody buys us, and we're taken somewhere, and we have to work. This has happened often in history. There's a little girl that was taken slavery to Naaman, was his name? And seems like she had a spirit of reason in her. So much so that this great man of authority listened to her. Amazes me. Tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and give satisfaction in every respect. They are not to talk back, not to pilfer, but to show complete and perfect fidelity, so that in everything they may be an ornament to the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is why we need to act this way for a slave, so that we bring out the beauty of the doctrine of God and our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions. And these are things we heard this morning. I've just really been inspired. And in the present age, to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're waiting for this. We're doing this while we wait. And then we'll be judged by what we're doing. He who is will give himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. When we're exposing these good deeds that God has shown us and taught us, and let nobody look down on us or you. Don't let people look down on you. Continue to express them. Lay down our lives for each other, for our wives, for our children. Let's not be selfish. All this is much for me. Maybe none for you, but it's for me. I'll stop there, and I'll probably have some more on that, on the different things I've mentioned. And may the Lord bless us. Feel free to share.
Thank you, brother. There's been a lot of different views shared through my time on why the sisters are mentioned first. And I don't know as I have a solid answer as to why, but it does seem like a lot of early Christianity was spread through women, and then husbands believed because of their conversion. Jehovah's Witnesses still have that at the foundation of their outreach efforts. If you can get the wife, you'll probably get the man too. They see it as a more efficient than the other way around. So I don't know, there may be some truth to that. The other thing, I don't know what is more humbling to a man than a wife that is submitting to him and depending on him to lead her in the ways of truth that will put a godly fear in your husband that I don't know how else would come about. So any sisters that struggle with that, I challenge them to try it. It will put your husband to the test. In the opening before the prayer, you made a remark that you know, you wish we could still do like we did in the old, get even, things like that. I might have misunderstood it, but I would just like to say I'm very thankful that we are not. Can you imagine the work that would be? Somebody just knocked my tooth out. Now I need to go knock his out. My eye was taken out. Now I need to go take his eye out, and I only have one eye. I'm just thankful we live in the dispensation we do, and we can leave the Lord to judge those things. I see it in the people I deal with and the stress they go through as unbelievers, just needing to, if they are wronged and if they're offended, they seem to feel the need to. Somebody's got to pay for that, and it's a lot of work. It's a lot of stress. It's hard on their health and so on. So I would just like to thank the Lord that we do live in the age that we live. I realize it has its different temptations. None of us gets a free ride, but I am thankful that we are here today in the age that we are. Thank the Lord.
Yeah, I just want to make really clear, I do not wish to do that. If that sounded that way, is not what I intended it to sound like. But do your children ever fight? Do they ever get into a disagreement? And I think it's in our nature to get even. And I think back then they was made provision for that. Yeah, I agree with you. I'm glad we're not in that.
Yeah, I've heard it said, Walter, that he made those laws so that they would only get even, not like somebody breaks your tooth and then so you go kill them. Anyway, I don't know that you're required to go break somebody's tooth, but maybe that was at least the limit that God was setting. I'll try to put it in my pocket. Okay, you said you don't believe the husband and wife relationship is a master-slave relationship, right? And I mean, it's maybe just word stuff, but I mean, I guess I would say I do think it's a master-slave relationship, but not a master-slave relationship, but a master-slave relationship. Like, your hands need to be all up together. Like, it's maybe those are kind of considered ugly words these days, and so I could understand not wanting to use those words exactly. But for sure, this thing you did with your hands, putting one up here and one down here, is this like this really ugly thing where like he's the Lord and she's down here. And I think probably there's been like throughout the ages lots of marriages that could have looked like that. And I think that's what God is calling men to, is like, don't, no, she's your, it's not that you're not her master and she's not your slave. Sorry to keep using those ugly words, but you're not her leader and she's not your helper and she's not, you're not the head, but rather like you're not this kind. The dynamic of your relationship does not, just because that's true, like you don't, it doesn't look like that. I heard somebody said, when a good leader leads properly and he's got his crew or his gang or his team, you can't tell who the leader is, because he's given everybody skills. He's not trying to make sure everybody, when we come rolling in, they know I'm the king. Like, he's right there with his guys. They're looking at him. They know he's already taught them what to do. They don't need to come check with him about everything. He treats them with such respect and dignity and vice versa. And that doesn't exactly apply to marriages and households, but there's a principle there. Like, just that a man is, a real leader is trying to lift others up to the point that you can't even tell he's the leader.
Paul says for the wives to respect the husband and for the wife, or for the husband to love his wife, as Christ loved the church. I think there would be a reason why he made that distinction somehow. Maybe it was harder for the wife to just simply respect the husband's wishes.
Well, I mean,
it doesn't mean that she'd always be in agreement. It just means that, like, to the best of her ability, that was what she was supposed to do.
She wants to move it over us, okay?
I mean, I guess there's that temptation, you know, and there's probably the same temptation in a man to despise this precious, like Will was describing, this precious thing that God would give man, this beautiful human being that he can relate to, whose job it is to be his helper. Like, that's pretty humiliating as a man, to that God would give men such a gift. I agree that with what you said, how they, in a couple of times he addresses the women first to submit and then the men to love. And I think a man's ability to lead, like, he can't even do it unless the woman submits first. So he's kind of saying, like, when women do your job and then men, you count it precious and like that. And love her. There, and a couple of things that in the Old Testament, I think it's in Isaiah, in one place, Jehovah is talking to Israel about a future time that he's going to fix their relationship, and they're going to have the kind of relationship that I think that he wanted to have with mankind in the first place. And he says, in that day, he talks about all these beautiful things, but in that day, she will call me Ishi, and no more Baali. I'm probably not pronouncing those things correctly, but Ishi means man or husband, and Baal means like it means Lord. So there's this it's not, you know, obviously Sarah called Abraham Lord, and that was a good thing, but no more. What I think God is saying is, no more is there going to be this great distance between God and man, but we're going to have a relationship like a husband and wife. We're going to close in this gap, and have like in one place it says that, I can't remember the reference, the way a man talks to a man, God is saying that, I think he's saying he'll talk to us that way. And then I think of Jesus, same thing. He tells his disciples, no more will I call you servants, but friends. And I don't think he's saying, okay, I'm not the boss anymore, we're just pals. He's king, he's Lord. The relationship between a husband and wife is like God and man, or Christ and the church. Like, that's not diminished. The fact that he's the head, and we're under him, and devoted to him, has not been taken away, but rather there's this other element of like this lack of a distance between, I think he's alluding to, like, you know, the servant master, there being this big distance, and now it's not that he's no longer master, but now we're going to have a beautiful, friendly, I was thinking of Isaac and Rebecca. The way they got caught is because they were sporting. Like, they looked out and they were like, oh man, that's not brother and sister. Look at them playing. That is, what a beautiful relationship, you know, that a man playing with his wife. He wasn't like, yeah, anyway, just a beautiful friendship there.
I'll make it brief. I just wanted to say I appreciate both messages, and in light of all the comments that were made about Joseph, so I really certainly have nothing to add other than that I appreciated it. And I guess I just concerning one thing you said, Brother Will, that kind of made me think a little bit. You know, when I was a teenager, my father used to kind of make an appeal for Christianity to me, that if somebody just were to follow some of the basic things that Jesus taught, things would just go all right for them. Life just wouldn't be so hard. And I think that there are aspects of the scriptures that are certainly that way. Like, for example, if somebody follows as best as they understand what the book of Proverbs is teaching, they'll probably wind up being well-respected, considered wise, and wealthy. However, the older I get, the more I think that if we just follow as best as we understand the things that Jesus is saying, will actually wind up despised, at odds with mainstream ways. And I think there are a few aspects of things that Jesus taught that, in the same way Proverbs would actually lead to a better outcome. For example, like making peace with your enemy while you're in the way, before you even get to the court, I think would be a benefit. But by and large, I just think it's a really poor... What my dad was doing, I guess I actually think he was wrong in. I even tried to persuade at least one man that way, and I regret that. I just think it really is difficult to put into practice the things that Jesus said. Like I think, Will, you said that it's so much work to try to get even. But man, isn't it lots of work too to try to let something go? I find that really hard. Anyway, God bless you all.
Appreciate your comments, Brother Max. And Walter, I know you only had a short while, but you made a lot of good, I think you did good points. I guess we had too many comments going there for you. Just a few I wrote down. Amen, brother. The government, the freedom that we have. We have freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, and we can assemble together, and that's a blessing. And like you said, one day at a time. That's all we can do. And besides having God and Jesus and the Spirit, we have each other. And that's a blessing to have each other. We need each other. And the one about Sarah being afraid, Brother Brett might get on me for this one, but Sarah being afraid, as you shared with another translation, don't be afraid. I mean, picture the scene. Abraham sleeping in his bed, snoring away, and his wife's in another bed with the king, Ahimelech, Abimelech, he's in the king there. And it says, without any alarm, perhaps like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel in the lion's den, she wasn't afraid. And Abraham, like, can you imagine, you know, he's snoring away, and his wife's in a bed with this king, probably going to be raped or something, and he's not. Brother Brett says, don't talk bad about Abraham, because I mentioned certain things, and he'll rebuke me with love over that. But in fact, because of her faith, we're praising Sarah, in the dream, Abimelech said, you touch her, go ahead, you're a dead man. Just get away from her. And so it was her faith that should be commended. And Abraham is our example too, like that. And the last question, last comment, you didn't really say it, but I'll just push it over the thing there on one of the things about Jesus. And I was just impressed, like in Mark 2 and Matthew 9, about the four friends of the paralytic, how they take the roof down and they throw the guy down, or lower him down in the dust. And it was their faith, not his faith, that Jesus commended, the faith of the friends. This poor guy, he's a paralyzed guy. They throw him down in the dust. And what does Jesus say to him right off the top? Your sins are forgiven. It's like, well, I didn't come here for a confession service. I came here to get healed. And then Jesus said, just to show you, I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. I can tell you anything about your life, like Nathaniel and the figure. Just so I have power of all things. Just rise up and walk. Just show the ability that he has. And I was just tying that in. Now, Jesus sometimes should just say to people, your sins are forgiven. He ever lives on the right hand of the Father now. He loves to hear us confess our sins. When we have humility in a contrite heart, he loves to hear us confess our sins. Not that we do it on purpose. God forbid that we do it on purpose. But when we do mess up, he loves to hear, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's what he's doing today. The Lord be magnified.
You know, my thoughts are pretty clear. When Walter was preaching, hopefully I can gather him back. But I was just thinking about how in nature, like, it's really faith building when we see and recognize, Teo brought out one earlier about the relationship between the master that's on the horse versus the horse being the submissive one. And like those kind of parallels, even though it's not a perfect parallel between a husband and wife, but there's a lot of those sorts of relationships in nature by God's design where there's these dualities, where there's one that's master and one that is slave. If, again, like Buddy said, there we use that kind of language, but it gives the idea what we're saying. So it's like our bodies, our flesh has to submit to our head obviously being comparable to the husband and our bodies being comparable to the wife. So it's not a perfect analogy, but it gives insight. And so, how does our head, which following the Spirit, governed by the Spirit and sense of reason, takes care of the body, as Peter is pointing out there, and loves and caresses and takes care. And so I think that gives one insight on one level. And then on another level is in reality, we've got two souls here that, formerly when God made Adam, there was one being, and then he took from Adam and made the woman. So now we took what was It's almost like mitosis with cells that are dividing. It's like, or even a baby coming forth from the mother. It's like they were one, and now they're being divided into two. So you've got aspects, virtues, strengths, and weaknesses, and each one that are a little bit different. I mean, there's common ground, but there's a little bit of differences. So there's things that a woman brings to the table in the marriage that the man just doesn't know. That's why he needs the helper. So sure, the man is appointed by God as the governor of the household, but at the same time, the insight and, you know, advice or things that she can bring, although she submits to her husband, that she can bring should be recognized as gold to the husband. And so I think there's this, you know, this is kind of how I see it, that there's two things. There's that, you know, in some sense comparable to the person that's riding the horse, and the horse that kind of, you know, the horse is submissive to how the bridle is being steered and the one that's riding. So there is that kind of relationship. At the same time, it's also with parents and children. I mean, children have to submit to their parents. But just like Moses or Abraham, both, as Walter was kind of alluding to, reasoned Abraham, when he was reasoning with God about not destroying Sodom. I mean, how did he talk to him? He was like, Lord, if you know, if there be 50, let far be it from the Lord, you know, the judge of all the earth, that he should destroy the righteous with the wicked. And if there be 50, you know, and he kept going, and then he went to 40, then he went to, you know, 30. And if I have not angered the Lord, you know, let me ask if there be 20, you know. And so there was this respect, but at the same time, I think God delighted in that reasoning, that negotiation, that sort of exchange, because Moses did the same thing with God, and God went with what Moses, he gave Moses what he wanted. And so the whole New Testament and the Old Testament too, you know, urges God's people to reason with him, to pray to him, to ask for things or whatever. And yet he's the governor, he's the one that's in charge, but he delights in us bringing these capabilities that he's given us, a sense of reason, a sense of being able to recognize things and to discuss these things with him. And then he makes the ultimate decisions, and we submit to that. But I think there's that, you know, elements of that is, you know, I think would be in a healthy marriage and stuff. So that's just some thoughts.
Careless words, so let them never from the tongue and vile said. May the heart, best and most ever, shake them ere they soil the lid. Love one another, thus is the Savior. Children obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus is the Savior. Children obey the blessed command. Love is hushed to pure and holy. Friendship is to sacred heart. For a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. Love one another, thus says the Savior. Children obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus says the Savior. Children obey His blessed command. Careless words are lightly spoken, vicious thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightness blazes of life are broken by a single careless word. Love one another, Children obey.